Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The word of the Lord.
Well, happy Easter, everyone. The long wait is over. We've been waiting, actually, since the beginning of the Lenten season and Ash Wednesday, for the arrival of this day. Many of you were there. You perhaps remember when we went up on that day, Ash Wednesday, to Uptown, the Uptown neighborhood, and joined Emmanuel Anglican Church in being given the mark of ashes on our forehead. And in receiving that sign of the brokenness of the world and of the desperate need of our humanity, we entered into a season where we were hyper aware of just that, a season of noticing the desperate need of humanity, noticing the profound brokenness of the world, the ashes of the world that surround us. And it's a season that we have been waiting in, a season of waiting for this day. And we've not, of course, been waiting alone. Thousands, tens of thousands, millions, even billions of Christians around the world have been waiting in that season with us, waiting for this day with us. And all of that waiting, all of the waiting of the people of God, of the people of faith on the earth this day, is all meant to point us to the profound and eternal waiting, longing of creation for this day. You see, Lent, the Lenten season, and Easter Sunday, it's a reenactment. That's what it is. But it's a reenactment of the only true story. It's a reenactment of the story of the world. The world is caught in ashes and has ever been longing and waiting for some rescue from beyond her shores, some deliverance, some help, some remedy that could not be found in and of the created order herself. We've been waiting and longing for that to break in. You see, all the problems in the world, everything that we see on a day-to-day basis, the cruelty and the envy and the selfishness and the laziness, all of the social ills that plague and infect our families and our neighborhoods and our city and our world, these are not new. They have been around as long as human flesh. And for that long, the creation has been crying out, hoping, praying for a day of deliverance and for a day of the deliverer. And so, with this world always waiting, longing for this healing, there was speculation, much speculation, that broke out in the middle of that waiting. Would a healer come? Would the day of rescue actually arrive? What sort of rescue would it be? Is there a God who sees our hurt, who sees our lostness, our bleeding, who cares and who would come to us in some great divine act, who would rescue us in some way? And this speculation, this wondering, even is found in the pages of Holy Scripture. Even the prophets of God wondered aloud if God would move, if God would act in some extraordinary way in history. The ancient King David, himself a prophet in his own right, wondered famously in Psalm 144, "O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." Indeed, why would God concern himself with the troubles of such a fleeting race? Why would he care about creatures like us, creatures so committed to destruction, creatures so persistent in our folly? Why would he condescend to act on our behalf, to save us, to rescue us? And so all of the world's waiting then was always somehow filled with a measure of doubt and fear that nothing may ever change, that the rescue may in fact never come. But right in the middle of all of that doubt and fear, from the very midst of that swamp, a tradition of faith sprouted. And we see that faith even from King David, who wondered aloud whether God would act on our behalf, who wondered aloud whether God would consider the plight of we human beings, creatures as broken and fallen as us. Yet in the very next verse, we see the cry of faith rise up from the mouth of King David, again in Psalm 144, verse 5. He prays, "Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them." David cries out in faith to God, "God, somehow, some way, break into this world and crush what is evil here. Somehow, some way, bring ruin to our ruinous ways. Put a stop to the mess that we are making. Make everything new. Put everything right. Make everything whole again." This is the longing of us all. This is the longing of every one of us, if only we are able to somehow see through our doubt and fear. See, it's doubt and fear that God will not act on our behalf that causes us to quench this longing within us, causes us to look for some other pseudo-savior, some other coping mechanism to deal with all of the pain and anguish and strife and wreckage, rather than take the risk of hope to put our confidence, all of our eggs in one basket, as it were, a good analogy for today, and trust that God will in fact bring rescue, that he will in fact save. If we can see through our doubt and our fear, we can see that this is the longing of us all. We want God to save us. We want God to rip open the heavens and break into our world and make it right and bring order and authority to what is broken and twisted all around us, even the brokenness and twistedness within our own frames. This is the deep, persistent longing of humanity. For those of you who may have children, especially young children, or for those of you who have had the occasion to watch the children of others, to be an authority over the children of others, you have witnessed this longing manifest in them. This longing for authority, this longing for regulation. Myself, my wife and I, we have four children. And I think I see some of them back yonder talking about you. They will, on a fairly regular basis, get themselves into relational situations where they are stuck, where hurt upon hurt upon hurt keeps escalating and escalating, where some offense is responded to in kind, and there's this unending cycle, increasing cycle of malice and destruction that begins to happen. And typically, at some point, the injustice and the suffering of it all will provoke one or more of them to cry out, "Mom! Dad!" Sometimes, less often. And the strange thing is, even when it is one of them who is at fault, even when one of them is not likely to benefit from parental regulation, not likely to have the favor of mom and dad when we enter into the chaos and destruction and ruin, nevertheless, there still is this visceral cry and longing for an outside redeemer, an outside rescuer, some help to come into this little social fabric and set things right and bring peace again. Now, make no mistake, when we enter into that social fabric, the perpetrators will absolutely play the victim. In fact, this is a little tip from someone who's been parenting for 12 years. The person who is playing victim the loudest is usually the bully. That's actually true for adults too, just so you know. Because true victims find it very difficult to speak out. True victims find it very difficult to cry for help. Anyone who is enthralled with playing the victim is really just bullying everyone into giving them victim status and all of the privileges that attend that status. That's a free tip. Nevertheless, no matter, even the victim bullies among my children long for this regulation from their parents, even if it means that they'll be exposed in what it is that they are up to. They want authority. And that longing for some voice, that longing for some outside arm of justice to step in and bring peace, it is the longing of the whole world. We see it manifesting in children because it is innate within us. And it's testified to in the scriptures also. We as a church have been focusing of late on the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, that great psalter of prayers and songs that is offered to the community of faith. And Psalm 72 captures this longing for authority beautifully. This cry of the human soul for dad, for mom, for some parent to come regulate in our mess. We read Psalm 72 a moment ago. Let me read portions of it to you again. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. Verse 17, may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This is the longing of our world. We want a king. Every one of us. We are desperate for a king who would bring justice and order. Now, I know that it is quite popular in our day, perhaps in all days, I didn't live in them, for people to buck at the prospect of authority. We often, at first blush, think that we are highly resistant to authority. We think that what we want most is a sort of libertinism where we are allowed to make any choices we so desire for ourselves and fashion a life for ourselves according to our own wisdom and knowledge. But that is not our deepest longing. That is not the deepest longing of any person, in fact. From our youth, we want a king. And we are ever waiting for it. The whole world is ever waiting for it. And the prophets of faith, they did more than just cry out for it, as we see in Psalm 72. The prophets of faith, in the Spirit, looked forward and promised to all peoples, that this holy king, this outside rescuer, would indeed come. David again in Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. This is a prophecy from King David declaring that the king will come, that the royal one of God will come, and that his scepter will rule over us, that God will not leave us alone to sort out this mess. He'll send us a king. Let me ask, are you able to see through the fear and doubt of your own heart to recognize this longing in you? How aware are you of your own longing for a king? It's actually a difficult thing to see in ourselves, I think. It's much easier to see it in others. Much easier to notice this universal longing for authority and kingship as it manifests in our neighbors than it is to see it manifesting in us. Have you ever noticed how it is that people will rally behind a strong man or a strong woman? In fact, it doesn't even matter if that person is particularly decent or upright. Only that they manifest authority. Only that they have a clear vision, a clear direction for where it is that we should go, a picture of what life ought to be. If someone offers that in authority, people flock in droves. No doubt you have noticed this over the course of your life. It does not matter what sort of authority it is. This certainly happens in the church with pastoral authority, pastoral figures. It happens in all manner of religions, other religious leaders. There are movement leaders that are able to attract large followings with clear, decisive, authoritative vision, offering kingship to the world. And of course, even presidents in this nation benefit from this longing in the human heart for a king. There is a reason why no one turns out for local elections, which bear enormously on our lives, and we flock to the presidential election. We want a king. And some of you say, well, I'm not like those people. I'm not a sheeple. I don't follow the crowd. I resist those authoritative figures. I resist that strong man, that strong woman. I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking it too. I can very much relate to those of you who would push back and say, I am not the kind of person who was suckered in to following some authority, and perhaps by extension have a hard time seeing that you are a person who wants a king. I have a hard time seeing that I am a person that wants a king. But what I have realized over the course of a lifetime spent bucking and resisting authority is that my resistance is not actually to authority per se. My resistance is to authority that I don't trust. And it just so happens that I am afflicted with that special kind of brokenness where the only person I trust is me. Maybe you can relate. I don't resist authority. I happily follow the authority of my own counsel. I am the strong man in my life. And even when my own authority in my life clearly disqualifies itself from being a rightful authority, even when my own counsel leads me into clear destruction and ruin, like all the rest of the sheeple, I happily follow along. You resistors of authority, you buckers of the trend, we're not different than anyone else. We all want a king. We all follow authority. The only question is, who is your king? What sort of authority are you following? What sort of a king has your ear? And where is that person or that thing taking you? Now it's Easter, so I don't want to be subtle. There is no king like Jesus. There is no king worth trusting like Jesus. Nobody even comes close. Jesus alone is the only king, the only authority who will never extort you, who will never leverage his authority for his own ends, who will use his authority exclusively for the good of his people. I can tell you that I regularly use my authority in my children's lives for my own selfish ends. Jesus never has, and he never will. His only kingdom agenda is your joy, flourishing, and life. And he will stop at nothing. He will move heaven and earth to bring it to pass. He is the only king worth trusting, the only king worth putting your confidence in. And let me tell you this too. That agenda that he has, that righteous, godly love that he has for you and for me, it can't be thwarted. His enemies already took their best shot. They crucified him and they locked him in a tomb. And 3 days later, God decided that the world had waited long enough. That we'd waited long enough for the end of oppression and malice and hatred and evil. And God raised him from the dead and outwitted anyone who would stand in the way of his righteous son's agenda. The psalmist says it this way: the enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, "You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. The cycle of strife and oppression and ruin that we would wreak on the world in our own folly and commitment to destruction has been broken. The resurrection of Jesus was the prototypical action of his kingship agenda. In the resurrection of Jesus, we have life springing up out of what was dead. That's the kind of king Jesus is. That is what he is about. That is what he does. We sow death, and because of his intervention and goodness and authority and kingship, we reap life. This is what he does for the whole world. It is what he is about. It is what trusting him will lead you into. He did it for the world even while we were waiting for him. Out of our fear and doubt that he would never rescue, he brought faith and the life of faith. And he does this still, no matter how dead the stuff in your story may be. No matter how dead your relationships may be, no matter how dead your friendships may be, no matter how dead your marriage may be, no matter how dead your passions may be, your heart may be, your soul may be, Jesus triumphs over the grave and brings life from dead things. That is his only kingdom agenda, and it is such a trustworthy agenda, such a singular agenda in his own mind and will and heart, that he even submitted himself to it first. He went into the grave in full confidence that the Spirit of God, bringing about the kingdom of God, would raise him to new life. And he bids us, "Follow me there." He alone is the king that we can even entrust our death to. we can entrust the thing that we are most terrified about. And he will bring life even from that. He's the only one who knows death from the inside out. And he's the only one who's defeated it. As the psalmist says, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. And again, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The wait is over, church. Easter is here. Behold your King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending the King. Thank you for hearing the chorus of prayers and cries from our broken world. Thank you for hearing the past saints and the prophets as they longed and prayed for rescue, for a deliverer from beyond our skill and capacity. Thank you for attending to our hapless condition and for coming all the way into the very depth of our brokenness, meeting us in the darkest of nights. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for enduring the grave on our behalf. Thank you for going to whatever length was necessary to give life to your people. Fill us with your Spirit now that we would walk in that life, that we would rejoice in that life, that we'd be caught up in that life and that love, that we would look to you and follow you and become you. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.